came to a conclusion as far as the doctrines coming through the book of Acts, and their conclusion is in verse 11. And then they also came up with a conclusion about Gentiles and their obligation to the Old Testament law. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do ask that you'd help us to be faithful to you. And I ask that you'd enlighten our eyes so we might understand the scriptures, and that you would receive a blessing out of us believing your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 15, so from verse 6 to 11 is the conclusion that the Apostle Peter has drawn about how the Spirit of God, or how salvation is during this time. Verse 11, we believe, what was that? It's not that bat up there. I killed that bat last night. We had bats in the belfry. There's a bat flying in here last night. So. Mike Sinekina. Huh? So, yeah, he's dead. If you want to see him, he's right outside the door. So, yeah. Yeah, it's spirits. Okay, so verse 11, Peter came up with the conclusion, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. That they are Gentiles. And then James is going to speak now, and he's going to draw the conclusion, or he's going to give a sentence in verse 19, what it's called, where, okay, now what do the Gentiles, what are required by the Gentiles in the matters of the Old Testament law, be it ceremonial, be it moral, okay, be it the civil law. In the Old Testament, remember that Judaism was not only a religious system, but it also followed a governmental system. When the governmental leaders had issues that they could not properly judge, they would call upon the Jewish priest, and then God would direct the Jewish priest in that matter. So that's Old Testament. Okay, so what do we do about in the New Testament? Okay, and so you have a lot of these regulations in Deuteronomy that everybody in this room is violating right now, probably, meaning the dress of the Old Testament, where they could not have polyester and cotton, polyester and wool. They had to have one basic material. They could not plant diverse types of seeds. They could not have certain animals. Okay, and so these are the Jewish things in the Old Testament. So James is the one going to mention this. So verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. This is the half-brother of Jesus. The apostle James has already been martyred back in chapter 12. And then he makes a statement about a Jewish prophet, Simeon, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Let's go back, if you would, back to Luke chapter 2 and see what Simeon says. And I would dare say that when Simeon is making his statements, either not too many people heard him speak this, or the ones that heard him weren't paying attention. Okay, and I'll show you why that is. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, this is when Jesus is 8 days old. When, verse 21, he's 8 days old, and Joseph and Mary are fulfilling Old Testament laws under Judaism, which I highly doubt anybody here has followed this. Okay, in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Okay, at that time they did not know the Holy Ghost as the member of the Godhead. but he was still upon them. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Okay, specific. The King James Bible is very precise. The Lord's Christ, implying there's another Christ. Okay, get on YouTube, type in Vatican Mass Lucifer. And you can see exactly that the last 3 or 4 years, on Easter Mass, the Catholic Church is extolling Lucifer, his son Christ. They're saying Jesus Christ, well, they're saying his, just say his son Christ, what Christ, who knows. But they're singing about Lucifer, giving glory to him, and then the people say, Amen, when he gets done singing that. Okay, now, how can they sing about Lucifer? Now, for us, that's a no-brainer. Okay, why? Because Lucifer is found one time in the Bible, Isaiah 14:12, it's clear who that is. But when you have an NIV, it shifts over to, takes Lucifer out, puts Morning Star in, following the Douay-Rheims version, so they don't even know who Lucifer is. And here they're singing, giving homage to Lucifer, and saying that Christ is his son. Which is sort of kind of true, but which Christ? The Antichrist. But they're going to honor him as the Christ. So in the King James Bible, very precisely, Luke 2, verse 26, he is going to see the Lord's Christ. Okay, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him, for him after the custom of the law. The custom is what specifically they're dealing with here, and that is most certainly nothing to do with us. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now, when he made that statement, I don't know if anybody's paying attention, because when Jesus did not even say the word Gentile, when he implied it in Luke 4, they got so mad they wanted to take him to a cliff and throw him over the side. But you see, Simeon just made the statement. It probably just glossed over their head. They were probably blind to it. The veil was on their eyes. They didn't hear what he said. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And then they said, Amen, when they heard Israel. So now, with that, James in Acts 15, the Spirit of God reminded him about what Simeon said, and then he said, okay, God is going to the Gentiles. And Simeon even said that, but I don't think anybody was listening. And then he said this in verse 15, Acts 15:15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as is written. So then he said, Simeon said it, and also these prophets have said it. Notice plural prophets, more than one. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. That's Ezekiel. Okay, he's the one that writes about something like that. Amos also writes about that. Again, the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Okay, the residue, verse 16, after this, after the tribulation, 17, the residue of men, the very, very few people that survived the tribulation, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, okay, my sentence. Now, we'll hear those terms when a judge, often white, right? A judge, after he hears a case, will pronounce what? Sentence. They get that from this book. This book is controlling the terminology. So he's drawing a conclusion. James is drawing a conclusion. Raised in the family with Jesus Christ. And he says this, that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Okay, so these Gentiles who are coming to God, let's don't trouble them. Let's don't put this yoke on them like we have had this yoke all through the Old Testament. But let's at least tell them this part. Verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Okay, that's one thing. And from fornication. And from things strangled. And from blood. Okay, so things strangled, an animal, you know, you gotta cut and let the blood draw. Drain out. Okay, and so we had a fellow down at Rensselaer that eventually was a truck driver. Before a truck driver, he was in a butcher, and he was the one that would take the knife, and he said, we just take a little cut, reach in, not the throat, we just take a little cut and just cut the heart, and then that animal will bleed out. The hogs, the cattle, he said those weren't too hard to do, but he said the ones that worked on us more than anybody worked on our minds emotionally was sheep. He said we'd have to have guys rotating on the sheep because they wouldn't fight like the hogs and the cattle would. The sheep would just come up and the thing would just look at them and okay, and so, you know, every American needs to do that. You know, yesterday I murdered about 20 chickens. I let them hop around my backyard. Okay, flips, blood splat. The first one's blood splatted all over me. I thought, good thing I got right on the first one. Okay, but Americans, they need to, some of these animal rights activists, they need to be definitely involved with that. But Americans just don't, they think they're so cultured, we buy it at the grocery store, but somebody had to kill that animal. Okay, and they let that blood drain out. Okay, if the animal died of its own accord, you're supposed to feed, in the Old Testament, they fed that to the dogs. Okay, so this is vital. Okay, so four things here. Pollutions of idols. Now, see how that's written? Pollution. We think of pollution, we think of trash around everything. And was it Bill Gates, I think recently he said that the only way to solve the world problems with pollution is socialism. Yeah, right, Bill, yeah. Go to China, see how they're doing with pollution. You know, go to any North Korea, see how they're doing. I mean, the countries that are capitalist are the ones taking care of pollution better than any all the socialist ones. But, of course, when you got millions and billions like Bill Gates does, he's already feels like he's set to the end, so he wants a decreased world population. And so he knows that will be done through socialism. And so that's probably the intent. Okay, but notice pollutions of idols. Okay, what idols do. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 8, it clearly says the idol itself, the stone, the wood, the rock, okay, whatever, is nothing. Okay, it means nothing. It is nothing. The brass, that idol itself is nothing, but there's a pollution of the idol. The idol is like a magnet that draws unclean spirits. Unclean spirits will attach themselves to an idol, or they are greatly influenced by the shapes of buildings. Trapezoid is a very significant shape. Okay, or you'll see certain angles. Instead of like, you know, whoever laid out Rensselaer, a flat town in Indiana, you should have came this way and this way. But Rensselaer, you got to come in this way, turn the angle this way, and then angle back this way, and then come back. Probably a mason laid that out because of the angles. Okay, devils follow these things. I find it very interesting. Old Testament doctrine, what are the two tribes that were used to significantly build the temple? Judah and Dan. The tribe of Judah and Dan. Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah, good side. Dan was the first tribe that went into apostasy, and they were the first tribe that hired a priest to be their father. He took a vow of poverty, and then he blessed the troops when they went out to kill somebody. Now, does that sound familiar? You know, I did that on a radio broadcast one time. I went through Judges 17. I said, now, I don't know if this sounds familiar to anybody, but this most certainly occurred about, it occurred about 1500 B.C., maybe about 1400 B.C. So, you know, if it happens to sound like a church today, it just might be mere chance or coincidence. But in Judges 17, we have a woman that had her idol stolen. She was a good cusser. It says she cussed. And usually ladies of this religion like to cuss a lot. And then he was a priest to them, and then they made him a father. I don't know, does that sound like anything you folks? It can't be anything today. Nah, it can't be. Because you see, this was a thousand years before Christ. You know, if there's anything like that today, maybe it's out there. Who really knows? And then this guy took this vow of poverty, and then he blessed an army, went out and killed somebody. Now, I don't, you know, that occurred 1000 B.C. Maybe that's occurring in our lifetime. I'm not quite sure, but anybody knows that I hit somebody. The hit dog barked. When you got the owner of the station's a Catholic, you got to kind of come around. You just can't knuckle up this way. You got to kind of go behind the back of the head and go like that. Okay, and so I believe the Lord says we got to be wise as serpent, as harmless as a dove. Okay, and so he's writing pollutions of idols. Sometimes Americans go to a foreign culture, they see a nice little Buddha statue. Isn't that a cute little statue? Isn't that a cute little souvenir? I think I'll get that and take that home. Don't waste the money. Don't waste the money. And then some in the toy industry will bless their Cabbage Patch dolls by unclean spirits. And then that can be brought into the house to affect the house. An interesting study is a fellow did a study on taking a glass of water and he wrote on the glass, love. And then he took another glass of water and he wrote hate. And then he quick froze the water. That's all he did. And it's amazing how the crystals of the water of this side was different than the one on this side. Words mean things. And if words give vibrations. You know, colors give vibrations. Why do you think certain restaurants have these bright colors? It produces vibrations to stimulate our appetite. When we get to heaven, we're not only going to see colors, we're going to hear them. Because of the vibrations that come off them. And the same with words. We're going to find out what words really do. It's a phenomenal study. Okay, what words say to things. It doesn't say in our Bible in Philippians or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, if somebody curses you, we can bless them by our words. And so that's why our words are so significant. So pollutions of idols, fornication. Fornication is described in its entirety in Leviticus 18, okay, where that sin is a sin that, like idols, it produces a web of entanglement. That sin. It's an amazing one where 1 Corinthians says that a person is married spiritually through that sin. And then the devil is in this party, can be in this party. And of course, thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ breaks that and covers us with all sin. Cleanses us. Okay, things strangled and from blood. Okay, next one, and then verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, obviously reading the Old Testament law, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Okay, so Antioch is where God shifted the spiritual influence from Jerusalem to Antioch. That's where the preachers were coming out of. That's where the prophets were coming out of. That's where the Bible teachers were coming out of Antioch. Okay, and now they want Paul and Barnabas to go back up there. And then they said, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and then Silas, the chief men among the brethren. So these four guys head up there and give them what we've concluded. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. Okay, if you would, 23. Notice they wrote letters after this manner. If you drop down and keep reading, you'll see that they'll change the word letters to epistle in verse 30. At the end of verse 30, they delivered the epistle. So when we see Romans chapter 1 where it says the epistle of Paul to the Romans, another word is letter. But who's going to write a letter that long? Who in our day and age writes a letter as long as Paul wrote Romans? Right. You want to see the mental capacity of these people? The ability to concentrate, to pay attention, reading a letter of 16 chapters. I mean, our long letters would be like 2 John. 290 or 303 words. That's a long letter for us. And these are called letters. You ever read books back written in the 1800s compared to today? Oh man, were those people, their vocabulary and their ability to think and concentrate was phenomenal. Amazing compared to what we have today. Okay, so the Bible definition for a letter is, another word is epistle. And so that's what they've chose, that God has chose to put on Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and so forth. So verse 23, they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles, the elders, and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Oh boy, how about that? Get that one memorized, you Gentiles in America that think you're acting like Jews. How about that one? They didn't give that commandment. And that's written by Paul up in verse 22, and I dare say he wrote several letters in the Bible under the inspiration of God. Okay, we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dukes of Hazard, I think that was called. That's a King James only word. You only find that in the King James Bible. But these men have stuck out their neck for the gospel. They've hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Okay, that's verse 27. Not only did they write it down, they said, we've sent these two men to verify what was written down. Now, why are they doing that? Okay, how many of you ever wrote a letter to somebody and they misunderstood your intentions of your letter? Never, right. Now, in your letter, if you have an accented point, do you put exclamation point, uppercase, underline, bold print? No, often a letter is just letters, and often the person who's reading the letter has to try to discern your spirit. Now, if that individual trusts you, have a good relationship, maybe they read their letter and they say, boy, that just doesn't sound like them. Maybe I'm reading that wrong. You know, hopefully they would give the writer a benefit of the doubt. And then when they see the writer in person, they could ask their doubt or their misunderstanding or their viewpoint, and then the person face-to-face can correct it or explain it. That's the difference between verbal, you're writing something down versus talking to somebody. When you're talking to somebody and they say, boy, they didn't take it the way, you can instantly correct it. Okay, but what's the idea? What has God chosen to do? He has chosen to limit himself to written print. Why? You know, Richard Dawkins wants God to come and talk to him personally. He ain't going to waste the time. Okay? Why has God chosen to do that? The reason why is because that proves the sincerity of the reader. Does the reader, will the reader give God the benefit of the doubt? If we misunderstand, will we say, no doubt God is correct and I'm wrong? And God, can you please show me, if you would, to help clear up this thought in my mind? And the Lord might do it. And if not, then we are to trust Him. Okay, for example, it says in Ezekiel that a son is not to die for the sins of his father. Okay, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not be punished for something the dad did. Okay, that's the principle. But Achan's children died when Achan did what he did. It doesn't say in the storyline that his children knew that he did that. But reading Ezekiel, and if God's going to follow his pattern, we would say God must have saw that those children saw that dad did that and said nothing. Therefore, they died in the offense also because they were in cahoots with it. God chose not to write it down. So we're going to give God the benefit of the doubt. People who are looking at the Bible to find mistakes, God will let them find them. And He won't correct them. See, God in a masterful plan has limited His words to the written print. Why? To check our sincerity out. And so when we write something in written print, and if one, the person who receives it, gets all bent out of shape, I think we've hit a nerve. They should at least please give them the benefit of doubt, knowing maybe the track record that you are concerned for them. And maybe you can learn more and go back to them and say, this is how I took it. Did I take it incorrectly? Okay, and this is what was meant. So in Acts 15, verse 27, they sent Judas and Silas to confirm what was written. They're going to tell it by the same mouth, or the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now we got the Spirit of God involved here. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols. Now he's adding an idea there. Okay, not just the pollution of idols. He's dealing with the meat offered unto idols. And then Paul gives more details of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And from blood. Okay, and from blood on that idea. If the Catholic Church is correct that the fermented hooch turns into the blood of Christ, they are violating Scripture before the law, during the law, and after the law, where we are not to drink blood. Okay, in the Old Testament, Genesis 9, it's forbidden. In the Leviticus 17, it's forbidden. And in Acts 15, it's forbidden. Now, personally, I've never had an inkling for that, or to have blood pudding. Mrs. Taylor described to me blood pudding. I think, oh, how could you eat that? You know, cook it in the blood? Blood sausage? Oh, sicko. Okay, but a lot of times we eat things how we were raised. To some people, dog is a delicacy. Don't sound good to me. Okay, but cat, you know, chickens, whatever, bats. I tell you, whoever, them tribes that eat them bats, whew, no wonder they only live to be 30. Okay, and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. And there's the end of the letter. Okay, you do well to do these things. Verse 30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered a multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Okay, earlier was letter, now it's epistle. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Excited. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So it was a joyous time. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace. From the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. So he's hanging around. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also. So spent a lot of time there, having a good time around the word of God. Okay, at the paragraph mark, we have an unfortunate but common occurrence amongst believers. Both of these men were considered at a time be filled with the Spirit of God, Paul and Barnabas, but they got in an argument. They got in a disagreement. They got in a fuss. Okay, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, remember the first time he left. Okay, don't know why he left. He left. And that upset Paul. Paul, a very zealous man, single man, very zealous. And it upset him that John left the mission trip, and went back home. So that bothered him greatly. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp. Okay, now the word is contention. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So somebody here, these men of flesh, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So now he's got two missionary trips. Okay, but often men of character, men of principle, don't want to give into their principles, and sometimes they confuse their principles with a preference. And in Romans 12, we should have a conviction that in honor we prefer one another. Okay, now let's say Barnabas got his way and John Mark went with him on the trip and then left again. Paul no doubt would have said, see, I told you so. But so what if he left? So what if he went back home? What difference does it make? He said, well, they still would have got the work accomplished. And if he felt led to go home, he'd go home. You know, sometimes people say that a missionary that doesn't go on second tour is failing. No, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. If God wants them there, okay, they should be following the Lord. But I would rather fail, what people would consider fail, in an adventure that I know is going to be successful. God's work. Than to be successful in something I know in the end is going to fail. You see, now like Simon Peter, you know, people say, well, he started sinking in the water. He did walk on the water for a while. So cut him a break. And so for John Mark to go on back home, okay, Paul got upset about it. He needed to get over it. Now he eventually did get over it. And then he commended John Mark for the work. But I'm a firm believer, in that if God can lead us to help relieve another's burden, then do all you can to help them with their burden. Galatians 6, verse 2. But when it's your burden, be willing to carry it all by yourself. Galatians 6, verse 5. And carry it by yourself with joy. Now with a persecution complex, nobody's helping me. But with an attitude like that, who wants to? No, just do the work. God is going to remember who's doing the work, and he's going to give the credit on that day, and he is watching everything. One thing I really like about the pattern that we've done at this church where people just do is after some fellowship, everybody just digs in and cleans up. You know, that is a wonderful thing. Okay, because that's all part of it. Now, granted, if you have to go, you know, if you go out the door, I'm not going to say, lazy bum. Okay, but because everybody, you know, gets tired, you got to go. But we do carry our own burden. But unfortunately, they had a contention. And, of course, the world will revel in that. Verse 39. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on a Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. Now, what if by chance those four ended up in the same church? One probably stayed over here. The pattern, one stayed over here, one stayed over there. But later on, Paul does commend John Mark. So maybe in his older age, he got more mellow. He realized, okay, people don't have the zeal I got, that's fine. Everybody's different. Everybody's unique of their own. Everybody has their own calling, per se. Everybody's got their own obligation to their own God, and everybody's going to answer their own God. And just let go. I mean, let people have the liberty to serve as they so choose. So verse 40, Paul chose Silas. So now he's getting twice the work done. And verse 41, and he went through Syria and how do you pronounce that? Huh? Cilicia. That sounds better than the way I was doing it. Okay, confirming the churches. Okay, confirming, we would probably say discipling. Confirming them in the faith. Getting them grounded and settled in the faith. So that's Acts 15. Any questions or comments that we covered? Yes, sir?
Yeah,